And welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm the homeschool father of five. Raise our kids out here in the Eastern Plains, Colorado, with our little family economy and our home-based education program. And in an effort to put a biblical worldview into our Christian curriculum for our children. And we have this Generations Radio broadcast in which we encourage other families to raise their children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And to give them a distinctively Christian education in a rabidly secular world. And so this is the constant encouragement that we provide for our listeners. Give your children a full-orbed Christian view of the world. Give them the worldview in 5 minutes. Give them Christian curriculum as produced by the Generations Radio team. And let's continue to apply a biblical worldview to the political situation of the day in order to understand what God would say about these things. If we define good and evil by God's laws, then suddenly what is right and wrong, who is on the right side, who's on the wrong side, becomes immediately obvious. Well, today, Steve Vaughn in studio with me today from the Generations Board, and we are going to talk about politics on this edition of the program. Now, the recent $1.3 trillion budget bill signed by the President of the United States, I think, has been one of the most interesting test cases or most interesting test bills that has been presented to Congress and to the U.S. Senate. So this is probably the defining bill of the last decade or so, at least in terms of identifying who the good guys and the bad guys are in Congress and the U.S. Senate. It turns out that 25 Republican senators and 39 Democrat senators voted for this bill. And the reason why this bill is so important is because this bill represented the support for Planned Parenthood. That is the $500 million that has been contested, that has been something of a debate point between Republicans, Democrats, between pro-lifers and pro-aborts for the last 2 to 3 years. So this was the test case. It was the test bill to determine whether Americans' leaders were going to support Planned Parenthood and, of course, the massive, massive debt proposed by President Trump, debt that eclipsed anything that Barack Obama did in his last several terms or years. And so here, my friends, is a good test for the American political system. Are we going to move towards a sane approach to funding government? Are we going to go for less government or more government? Are we going to go for more funding of Planned Parenthood, an organization that is the largest abortion provider in the country and has had something of a sullied reputation because of their support for trading baby body parts? And so after all of the contest on this, after all of the controversy on this one, now finally the U.S. Senate gets an opportunity to vote for this bill. And it turns out 25 Republicans, 39 Democrats voted for the big government Planned Parenthood spending scheme, and only 23 Republican senators took the smaller government, no Planned Parenthood approach. Now, I'm suggesting that the 23 Republican senators that voted against the big budget bill and the big Planned Parenthood spending should split off and form their own party and let the other 77 Republicans and Democrats hang out together as the Socialist Party, as the official Socialist Party that is dead set to drive America into unbelievable debt and destroy the nation. So I really believe that they should form honest parties. The Ted Cruz's, the Rand Paul's, the 23 senators that oppose the big government spending scheme and the funding of the trading of baby body parts should form their own party. There are 23 Republican senators that voted against the big budget deal, and the other 77 Republicans and Democrats teamed up and voted for it. So now, of course, we would have an honest party on both sides. We've had the Socialist Party that is dead set to destroy the nation. And the other side would be the conservatives or the party that is not in favor of breaking the Sixth Commandment wholesale.
Yeah. And what you're looking at is that you've got these the Republicans, the 25 Republicans are looking at getting reelected and things like that. We've got this 2018 vote that's coming up to try to keep the party in power. That is the conservative pro-life party, pro-life in quotes. And so I think that's a lot of what they're looking for is just getting reelected, because then when they get reelected, then they can do all the good stuff, right? I mean, but...
Well, quote unquote, that's what they say they're doing. But when they give way to pragmatism, it's again the Republican walking into the restaurant and he orders whatever that Democrat's having over there, but just a little less of it. And the cook always gives him more. So, my friends, that's what happens when you're a strictly pragmatic approach to politics. You have no principle. You're not ultimately rooted and grounded in any biblical principle, any absolute principle upon which you would live or die. You would put your life, your fortune, your sacred honor on the line for a certain principle. If you have abandoned that principle and you are there for the power of it, you are a clear pragmatist, then most likely you will go along with the reigning zeitgeist and you will fight for more money to spend and more power to you as long as you are in power. And that, my friends, is what constitutes the bulk of government in America today. Well, friends, this, of course, does not take into account the fact that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. And President Trump, of course, has signed on to another $500 million to Planned Parenthood and $1.3 trillion of a massive budget to put us on track to multi-trillion dollars of debt over the next 3 to 4 years. All right. Now, if you had a choice between, number one, vetoing the budget and shutting down the government, and number two, God's judgment, and then God shutting down the whole country, which would you choose?
I didn't know there was going to be a test.
If there was a test, yeah. If there was a choice between two things, one is you could veto the budget and shut down the government, or two, you could just wait for God's judgment and him shutting down the whole country, which would be a better approach if you were the president of the United States.
Well, I think it's time to shut down the government.
Oh, well, yeah.
Pick number one. Yeah.
And perhaps avert the judgment of God.
Yes.
That would be wonderful. But, of course, that's assuming that you have bought onto the fear of God as the beginning of wisdom in your political science classes. And friends, that, of course, is not where the reigning government officials stand today. At this point, people are not ascribing to the fear of God as the beginning of wisdom and knowledge in the political science classes. They don't believe that God is that sovereign. They don't believe that God is that attuned, that God cares that much about the hundreds of thousands of babies slaughtered by Planned Parenthood and the baby body parts that have been traded wholesale across the nation. That, my friends, is not a concern of our reigning political leaders because they do not, by and large, fear God. They do not see that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom in their governance. Be back with more in just a moment on the Generations Radio broadcast.
God has revealed his truth to man in his word. God's truth is what postmodern man needs more than ever before now. But the authority of God's word has been under continuous attack for 200 years in this country. Every reformation of family, church, and nation will only come by a return to the truths of God's word. So now is the time to reintroduce the authority of God's word, the sufficiency of the scriptures, the power of the scriptures, and the equipping of scriptures to our families. It's time to bring the Bible back into our homes, our churches, and our nation. Generations is sponsoring the Bible Family Conference on August 10th and 11th in Washington, D.C., with speakers Ray Comfort, Ken Ham, Steve Green, Joel Beakey, and Douglas Bond. We have organized tours that will feature this nation's biblical Christian roots, and we have secured tickets to the new 430,000-square-foot Bible Museum. Take your family through this museum and check out a huge collection of Bible artifacts, amazing archaeological discoveries, and a Bible in American History exhibit. It's the ultimate family vacation to Washington, D.C. Friends, it's the Bible Family Conference, the week of August 7th, sponsored by Generations.org. Registration prices start at $59, and early registration ends March 31st.
And we're back on the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you, Steve Vaughn, also in studio today as we discuss the importance of character for the nation's leaders. And this will be the subject of this edition of the program. Character, of course, being essential for our leadership, but the most fundamental characteristic for our leaders must be the fear of God. Indeed, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, according to Proverbs 1:7 and Proverbs 9, verse 8. These are the fundamental foundation stones. These are the cornerstones to human character as defined by the book of wisdom that God has given to us. That is the book of Proverbs. And I would encourage you to give your children God's book on wisdom. I would encourage your children to take our three Bible study guides that go through the book of Proverbs verse by verse, because if we don't give our children God's book of wisdom, if we don't train them in God's book on character, then we can just throw the whole character thing out the window, because it's only God who can define character. And of course, the fundamental beginning of all wisdom, and that is the fear of God. Well, of course, educationally, academically, this president, that is President Trump, is at the lowest level of the last 15 U.S. presidents. He speaks at a fourth grade level, as defined by the grammar checks. Just put their speeches through the grammar check, and you'll discover that the president of the United States speaks at a fourth grade level. That's the lowest of the last 15 U.S. presidents. Of course, probably the lowest of all the presidents. Probably. I'm sure they haven't tested George Washington. George Washington, I'm sure, spoke at a 14th grade or 15th grade level. But as we proceed in the destruction of the nation, as we proceed in the deconstruction of a nation, the deconstruction of its education, the deconstruction of its people, the deconstruction of its intellect, the deconstruction of every one of its institutions, of course, the president of the United States will be speaking at a fourth grade level. That's a given. Ronald Reagan spoke at an eighth grade level. Herbert Hoover spoke at 11th grade level. Carter spoke at 11th grade level. And President Obama spoke at a 10th grade level, so as defined by certain grammar checks. Now, I want to move on to something else, though, because it's not just the academic level of the nation that's been so degraded, but it's the character of the nation that has been degraded. And Fox News and Wall Street Journal, these two respected news sources, have taken Trump to task for his language recently. They seemed a little concerned about the president using the F word. And there were a couple instances apparently recently in which that occurred. And these news sources, Fox News and Wall Street Journal, both reported on the use of the F word, sadly. Fox News, however, seemed a little more enamored by the president's willingness to use this language. In fact, this is a quote from the story covering Trump's use of the F word. The president's profane candor could signal what some observers say is Trump's increasing confidence on the job and growing trust in his instincts after 14 months in the Oval Office. So that's their comment on his use of the F word. That is, he is arrogant. He is proud. He is confident. He has a growing trust in his own instincts now that he's been in the Oval Office for 14 months, according to this Fox News story. Now, it turns out that the use of the F word is somewhat different than the misuse of God's name and so forth. And we've referred to this before because this indicates something of a worldview shift that's going on in the nation itself. That is, the F word is extremely nihilistic. Of course, it's extremely profane, but it's also extremely nihilistic. And American language is moving from the extreme profane to the extreme nihilist. And when I say nihilist, I just mean a language that is raw self-destruction. It's been reflected, of course, in the pop culture for the last 20 years or so. The rape rap singers, the hip hopsters, and others were using this over a period of 20 years or so. The movies are completely filled with it. If you take a look at the movies produced most recently that received the Academy Awards, you're going to count, 150 use of the F word and so forth and so on, because it is a self-destructive form. When a nation's culture is moved nihilist, that is when a nation's culture is committing suicide, a nation's culture will degrade itself to the lowest common denominator in language and use extreme nihilistic forms of language. Now, 6 years ago, the vice president of the United States used this language, and now this self-destructive language isn't just being used by its pop culture artists, but also is being shared by the leaders of the nation. Now, language, of course, is a good reflection of the human heart, and this is what Jesus said. So I need to bring in Jesus's comment in Luke 6:45, where Jesus said, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil, for of the abundance of the heart his mouth will speak." So it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. So if there is self-destruction, if there is a nihilistic tendency within the hearts of the hip-hopsters and the rape rappers, and of course the leaders of the nation, then whatever is in the heart is going to eventually betray itself in the language, especially in during a man's sharing of his natural instincts. And that's exactly what Fox News is speaking of here. And now the question, of course, arises, why the beginning of the use of this kind of language amongst the leaders of the nation? Initially, it was Woodrow Wilson and Warren Harding that were the first to use some of these more profane terms. And it happened when America became a world power. America became a world power during World War One, and the presidents immediately began to take God's name in vain, or at least began to use phrases like God damned or for the hell of it, quote unquote.
Mm-hmm.
So these were the phrases they were using in means of using God's prerogative of judgment, God's prerogative of judging and condemning people to hellfire. They would then use this, you know, take God's place and use this language in God's place, and thereby express a great deal of human arrogance and pride in the face of Almighty God. Woodrow Wilson being the first to do so, Warren Harding the second. Warren Harding was an extremely evil man. Woodrow Wilson also had turned from a Presbyterian background to embrace evolution, racism, and he was the one to bring the first segregation of African Americans, their restrooms and such in civil service. Woodrow Wilson, a flaming racist. Woodrow Wilson, a flaming internationalist, a man who turned away from a Christian world and life view and embraced a full-fledged Darwinistic approach to politics in his writings in 1906, 1907, consulted a Ouija board as well to determine his future. Woodrow Wilson was an extreme apostate of the early 20th century, and also became the most powerful man in the world just after World War One. His health broke down, by the way, in Pueblo, Colorado. God brought him down. God brought Woodrow Wilson's life down at the peak of his career. His health broke down in Pueblo, Colorado, while he was trying to sell international government in a speaking tour across the nation. It was in Pueblo, Colorado, in a hotel in Pueblo, Colorado, that Woodrow Wilson broke down. He never recovered. He'd show up in his bathrobe from time to time, but he was not able to run and be reelected to the presidency shortly after that. God also took Warren Harding's life in his third year of his presidency with a kind of a strange illness. Some say that it was his wife that poisoned him, partially because he was engaging in a number of adulterous relationships at that time. His sordid love letters have been recently published for the public to view. They're not worth reading. They're just sordid. They're just evil and wicked to the core. But Warren Harding, being one of the most wicked presidents ever, was known for his taking God's name in vain and his adultery. But God took him down in the third year of his presidency. So when presidents take God's name in vain, I think what is happening here is they're making light of God's judgment, but they're also exhibiting something of a pride. See, America had become a world power, and this power impulse results in a feeling that powerful men can do whatever they want to do. Powerful men can shake their fist in God's face and take his name in vain anytime they want to. And that sense of power just overwhelms them, especially when they're on the top of the heap, when they've made it to the top of the hill. You know, they have won the game. They're at the very, very top. And at the end of World War One, at the end of World War II, America was feeling its wild oats, its powerful oats, and its presidents became increasingly profane during the 1920s, 1930s, 1940s, and 1950s. After World War One, after World War II, America was even more proud. The Second World War did not humble America at all. It did just the opposite. America became the world power, and the power impulse just increased. And man began to make light uses of God's works and God's justice. President Truman was known for his tendency to take God's name in vain as well. Just like Warren Harding, Truman would use words like hell and damn and resort to the use of certain profane and unwholesome words to describe those with whom he disagreed. And the problem was so bad that, according to historian David McAuliffe, a flood of letters to the editor and papers across the country expressed shock over the president's uncouthness and his lack of control. So he was effectively violating the third commandment. And the third commandment states, in no uncertain terms, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain.
Yeah, and this is just an utter disrespect for God and who he is and what he's done. And we've seen this throughout history. And if they would have known their Bible, they would have known that Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord, and he was the one who wanted to be God. And then you have Nebuchadnezzar, who stood upon everything that he had made and said, look how great I am, and then spent 7 years acting like an animal. And then you have Herod, who got up there and said that he was God. And God,
everybody said, the voice of a God, the voice of a God, and turned out he wasn't a God, as the worms were eating him inside out.
That's right. And so, I mean, we see this over and over again. You would think that people would learn, but Obviously not.
Well, they need to learn that the fear of God is the very beginning of wisdom and knowledge, especially if you are attempting to lead a nation. And that, my friends, I think is the fundamental flaw in American governance today. The fear of God is not taught as the beginning of wisdom and knowledge in the K-12 schools. In fact, the very existence of God is not allowed to be discussed. And nobody is supposed to be fearing God, thanking God, praising God in the science classrooms. And this being the beginning of the destruction of an entire nation. So, my friends, until we bring back the beginning of wisdom and knowledge as the fear of God in the Harvard Law School classrooms, you can pretty much kiss the entire nation goodbye. Well, let me just address one more thing before we're done with this edition of the program, Steve, and that is that about 22 million viewers watched 60 Minutes, the 60 Minutes television program, just this last weekend, and that's the highest rating for 60 Minutes in 10 years. 22 million people tuned in to 60 Minutes
Wow.
this week. And highest ratings in 10 years, my friends. Amazing. Well, you probably wonder what happened. Well, some prostitute was being interviewed by a homosexual about her alleged interactions with the president of the United States. So that's what made it so exciting, so popular, I guess, for the entire nation. The prostitute Stormy Daniels was interviewed by Anderson Cooper, a homosexual, by the way. So apparently these exposés on Trump's alleged affairs were extremely popular. Viewing fodder for the masses across America. The good news here, after all these alleged exposés have come out on Trump's alleged affairs with various prostitutes, the good news is his approval rating is up a little bit. So up to 42%. It was
wow.
hanging around 39, 40%. Now it's kind of blipped up to 42%. So
yeah, well,
apparently the 2 or 3% were increasingly impressed by some of the stories of the president.
I don't think
United
that'll
States.
Make the state of the union, will it?
We'll see. Yeah. I would not be surprised. We're talking about a fourth grade level and a man who uses the F word.
Yeah, that's true.
So not sure exactly what's going to happen with the state of the union, at least next time. But, you know, remember Bill Clinton's approval rating was up 62% after all of his admissions of sexual misdeeds and such. Remember that?
Yeah. Yeah. He's like at one with the people. Yeah. So, hey,
I think that's it. Yeah. I think there's, you know, this is how you succeed in American politics.
Yeah.
A little shamelessness, a little boys will be boys kind of a message to the nation. I think this is what the nation wants. 60 to 80% of American men are doing porn on a regular basis. 80% of young men, some 60% of the older men are hitting the porn sites on a regular basis. And I'm guessing they probably want their president hanging out with porn stars.
Yeah, that makes him one of us, I guess.
Yeah, you know, I think that's where the nation is today. Trump's approval rating has been pretty steady. Now, it does happen to be about the lowest of all of his modern day predecessors at this stage in the first term of his office. So he's not very high, but he is pretty consistent. Trump supporters are staying loyal to him, no matter what kind of news surfaces concerning his moral behavior. But they didn't vote for him on the basis of his moral behavior. I think if you asked the average person, even Christians who voted for Trump, did you vote for him on the basis of his proven moral character? What do you think even Christians would say?
No.
No, of course we didn't.
No.
Of course we didn't. We voted on the basis of his present-day rhetoric.
Right.
That's what they would say.
Yeah.
Say, we've heard him say some good things recently. Now, politicians are good at that, right?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, come on. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me 365,476 times. I'm a complete idiot on this one.
That's right.
Right?
Yeah.
Bottom line is politicians say whatever people want to hear.
And vote for budgets that people want.
So don't you ever vote on rhetoric, my friends. Ignore the rhetoric. Well, in conclusion to this program, friends, does moral behavior matter? Does moral behavior matter? Why do we have much, much bigger debt spending, much bigger budgets with President Trump than we had with Barack Obama over the last few years? And why do we get the same $500 million turned over to Planned Parenthood so they can do more business in baby body parts, sliced up in their abortions and sold off to other companies? Why do we get this again? And why are we heading towards multi-trillion dollar debt over the next 3-4 years? The bottom line is the reason we get this, the reason we get the destruction of the nation's economy, and the reason we get continued funding of Planned Parenthood to the tune of $500 million per year is because we don't have men who take the fear of God as the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. They don't run their lives that way. It's only men who fear God and have solid character who, when the going gets tough and when the critical issues hit, they will do the right thing. Rhetoric doesn't matter. Photo ops at the White House for evangelical leaders doesn't matter. Character matters. And a nation without character, a Republican Party without character, is not interested in the character of their leaders. And that, my friends, is the bottom line. We need to come back to God's wisdom. We need to teach our children God's wisdom. We want to begin to reform basic, solid foundations for our future families, churches, communities, and nation. Friends, we better get back to teaching God's word, and the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. And this is why education is the core issue of the day, and how you educate your children is really, really matters for the future of your children's lives and for the future of the church and for the future of your communities and for the future of this nation. And that's why, of course, the book of Proverbs is the most basic curriculum for our children as provided by God himself. I'd encourage you to our Bible study guides on the book of Proverbs, which we incorporate into our Christian curriculum packs for the 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, and 11th, and 12th grades, all available on our website at kevinswanson.com or generations.org. Again, I would recommend more than anything to you the book of Proverbs, and if you don't have a curriculum on the book of Proverbs, I'd recommend to you our Bible study guides in the book of Proverbs. It's a 3-volume series available at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.